Well, if you turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look in particular at verse 17. I want you to come with me and to meet some individuals. First individual is famous for his foul mouth. Someone once said to him, "There's no one can swear in this whole city like you. No one with such a filthy mouth as you." As you watch this man, his name's John. As you watch, it's not the John who's preaching in Strabane, incidentally. As you watch this man, you see this man standing up one day to preach. And out of his mouth comes the most glorious word pictures, the most eloquent and persuasive of speech, focused on Christ. You say to yourself, what on earth has happened to him? What has happened to this man? And we'll answer that in a moment. Let's come and meet a second person. This person has been held by the Japanese as a prisoner of war for 2.5 years. He has been brutally treated, tortured. He has lost 70 pounds in weight. His teeth are wrecked and falling out of his mouth. He is torn in his mind by nightmares. And whenever he sees people of an oriental nature, he becomes filled with rage because of how he was treated in the prison camps in Japan in World War II. And then you see him sometime after the war, and he's standing up at another prison camp in Japan, a prison camp this time for former prisoners of war, or prison officers rather, who were guards at the camps, Japanese war criminals. They're being held there. And this man, Louis Zamperini, sees these men who were his particular guards, who had mistreated and tortured and abused him. And he goes for them with his arms outstretched, and he embraces them. He says, "Men, let me tell you about forgiveness." You think to yourself, what has happened to this man? Let me tell you of another man, and you can look at him, and he's on his way to hunt down, to arrest, to torture, and to execute Christians and their families. And then you meet him, and what's he doing? He's preaching the good news of this Jesus. Well, let me tell you another example, a lot closer to home, of a man standing up and speaking in a meeting. He was a former terrorist sniper. And in that meeting, there sits a man whose brother had been shot while on active duty as a member of the army by a terrorist sniper. The man sitting listening realizes that the man speaking is the one who killed his brother. He too goes for him at the end of the meeting with his arms outstretched, not to throttle him, but to embrace him. Not because he hated his brother and was glad he was gone, but because he saw this man no longer as an enemy, but as a brother in Christ. And each of those situations, what has made the difference is that the startling transformation in these men has come about not because of fear or guilt or determination to put the past behind them, or simply big-hearted generosity. These men have become Christians. They are what this verse says. They are new creatures or new creations. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I want to see three things about what a Christian is. First of all, a Christian has a new position. A Christian has a new position. Paul starts off the verse, "If anyone is in Christ." Now that's a strange way to put something, but it's clearly talking about a new position, a position that wasn't there before. But how are we to understand this phrase, "in Christ"? Well, let's start off, first of all, by understanding the opposite. Outside of Christ. What might it mean to be outside of Christ? The Bible teaches us that we're all born outside of Christ, disconnected from Jesus, disconnected from God, separate, unjoined to God. We're born and we live for ourselves. And we live, as it were, with our eyes pointed down, focused on the things of this world. separate from God. And that locks us into a downward spiral of self and sin and doing our own thing and defying God. And that tightens into a further spiral of decay and deterioration and disintegration that's going to lead to death and then damnation. We're locked into this downward spiral because we're not connected to God. We're not joined to Christ. We're outside of Christ. We can go to church. We can be in church. We can be religious. We can be born into different religious heritages, Protestant, Catholic, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim. We can be in any of those. But that's not the important criteria. The important criteria is to be in Christ, connected to Christ. And we can have anything and everything in life. But if we are not connected to Christ, we have nothing. Because the things that we have in life only last as long as life lasts. Our houses, our cars, our families, our finances. And they can come and go even within life, but certainly at the end of life they're gone. But Christ and our relationship with Christ lasts right through into eternity and determines the course of eternity for us. So to be outside of Christ is one of the saddest of all possible conditions in this world. You can have everything, and if you lack Christ, you've missed the point and the purpose of life. You can have nothing, and if you don't have Christ, that lacking that you've experienced all your life will only be intensified at death, because you will lack everything from then on. That's what it is to be without Christ. The Bible describes us as being born in sin. Or in Adam, connected to Adam, the guy who first sinned and set us all in a downward spiral. And so surely we should want to be disconnected from Adam and joined to a much safer person in a much safer place. And that's the hope of the Bible, that a new position is held out to us. And what is it? It's described as being in Christ. Let me talk then also about the safety of being in Christ. We've seen our need of this. We need to change our position. But let's look at the safety of being in Christ. I'm reading a book on climbing at the minute. The story of a man, Joe Simpson, climbing the north face of the Eiger. The north face of the Eiger is a mile-high vertical cliff face covered in ice and avalanches and rock falls and overhangs. And he's speaking about the history of attempts on the north face of the Eiger. And he talks about an attempt made in 1936, I think it was, that involved a man named Tony Kurtz. There were four in the climbing party. And as they climbed, a storm set in. And one man was blown off the face to his death. Another man was clattered by a fall of rock and was killed in the process and hung dangling at the end of his rope. Tony Kurtz came down the rope as far as he could and was trying to come down the mountain, and he couldn't get any further, and they sent a rescue party up to him, and he's stuck on the end of his rope, swaying in the storm and swinging and being battered against the side of the mountain and being frozen. And there's a tunnel runs through the Eiger, and the rescue party were able to go through the tunnel, and there's huge gallery windows where they threw out the rubble from the tunnel down the side of the mountain, and they were able to open up these doors, and Tony Kurtz was up above them. They couldn't quite see him, but he was there, and he was being battered by the rock falls and by the winds and by the cold, and he's slowly freezing, and they can hear him, and he has to stay out overnight, and they desperately want to get him into the mountain, because they can get him into the Eiger through these windows and get him in safe into the security of a mountain and the warmth of being inside, out of the storm, away from the rock falls, away from the avalanches, away from the wind and away from the cold. And in the Eiger, he would have been safe. He would have been safe. And that's what it is to be in Christ. It's to be in Christ and safe. Safe. Our failed lives, because whenever we're connected with Christ, his obedience, as he walks through life obedient in every aspect of living, his obedience counts as ours. As he walks through life's circumstances, we are with him. And where we fail, he is obedient for our sakes. And then it's to be connected to Christ in his death, where the storm of God's judgment falls, as it were, on those who are outside of Christ, and it falls on Christ himself, but we are safe, like Tony Kurtz could have been if he had got inside the Eiger. We are safe from the storm of God's righteous judgment if we are in Christ. And we are in Christ in that he rose triumphant over Satan, sin and death. He paid the price for our sin. And a Christian is someone who is joined to Jesus and connected to Christ. And they rise triumphant with Christ. And they are victorious because of Jesus. And this locks them into not a downward spiral, but an upward spiral, where the requirements that God has of you and me have been met. God demands that we live a life of perfect obedience. And Jesus says, I'll do it for you because you can't do it. God requires that our sins be punished. And Christ says, I'll take the punishment for you. And it's met. We've got hope. We're not going to face judgment. The spiral is upward and getting better. And then there's the hope of heaven. And there's the hope of everything being made new. There's the hope of glory. And this great upward spiral is what it is to be in Christ. We may lack everything in this world, but if we have got Christ, we have got all that matters. And how do you get into Christ? How do you get joined to Christ? Well, Paul doesn't set it out for us just here in this passage, but he's spoken of it throughout this letter and all his other letters. We need to believe in Christ. And the word actually translated in there has movement into Christ. We need to believe onto Christ. It's like a mountain climber fixing the pin into the rock that he's going to hang all his weight on. To believe is not just to have a head knowledge about Jesus. It's to depend fully on him. To say, I can't live an obedient enough life. Jesus, I'm depending on you to do it for me. It's to say, Jesus, I can't pay for my sin. Otherwise, I'll be crushed forever in hell. I need you to pay. I'm depending on you to do it all. And it's to throw all of our weight, all of our trust onto Christ. It's really easy to do that. When you're climbing, the hard part is to try and stay on the mountain yourself. But whenever you can rest and hang all your weight on a belay pin or an ice screw, and you can hang on that. It doesn't take any effort to do that. It's so much easier. And Jesus comes and says, I'll do it all. Trust me. He doesn't ask us to go on pilgrimages. He doesn't ask us to keep all these rules. He says, you can't. Let me do it. Will you trust me? And the Christian is someone who said, oh, yes, please. And they find themselves in this staggeringly new position of being in Christ, safe and secure. If you're a Christian, that's who you are. In Christ, safe and secure. But it's not just that you are in Christ and you're safe and secure. Paul tells us, secondly, that something stunning has happened. There has not just been a new position, but there is a stunning transformation. A stunning transformation. He says, if anyone is in Christ, our English versions say he is a new creation. The Greek just says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It just explodes. There's no other little words to introduce it. New creation. It's meant to burst into our minds and into our ears with a force and a surprise. There has been a stunning transformation. It's not just that we're brought in safe, but God does something in us to change us. I want to say four things about this change. First of all, it's instantaneous. It's instantaneous. Paul sets out, for it was he that I was speaking of in the opening introduction who murdered Christians. Paul sets out on the road to Damascus to hunt down Christians and to murder them. And by the time he gets to Damascus, he's not there to murder them, he's there to preach to them and to listen to them preaching to him. There has been a change on a journey between two cities. Louis Zamperini suffered, he came back from the war. They said he survived the war. Well, he did in his body, but not in his mind. He came home a broken man. He had nightmares every night about this particular guard known as the bird who would come for him in camp life. He used to go around the camp and hunt him down and make life miserable for him. One day, something had been stolen. The guard didn't know who it was. He blamed Louis. He got Louis to stand there. He got all of the other prisoners to walk past and said, "You must punch Louis in the face as hard as you can. And if you don't do it, you'll hit him again and again and again until I'm satisfied." 220 blows to the face. Zamperini hated him. Hated him with a passion. He was going to go to Japan after the war to murder him. He couldn't get him out of his head. His marriage was collapsing. Every night he would have nightmares. One night he woke up to find himself straddling his wife with his hands round her throat, strangling her because he thought she, in his nightmare, was the bird, was the guard. Zamperini, his wife, goes to a meeting where Billy Graham, a preacher, is preaching, and she becomes a Christian. She comes back and says, "Come to this." They're on the brink of divorce. She says, "Come to this meeting." And he goes and he walks out. He goes back a few nights later, and he says to her, "I'm walking out again," because he's there under duress. At her request, he said, "I'm going to walk out again." He goes to walk out. Something stops him. And he goes back and he sits down. The next day, he takes a little New Testament that had been given to him as part of his preparations as a soldier from the Gideons, and he reads John's Gospel. And he gets to the crucifixion. He starts to weep. And he goes home and he throws out his alcohol. He throws out his secret stash of pornographic magazines, and he says to his wife, "No more, I've become a Christian." And he was a changed man. The nightmares didn't come anymore. His outrageous and rage-filled behavior was gone. He went to Japan to try and hunt down this man known as the bird to offer him forgiveness. He was changed. Instantaneously changed. The Christian, something happens to someone when they become a Christian that is, it's not a metamorphosis where a caterpillar gradually changes, goes through different stages to become a butterfly, or a tadpole goes through different stages to become a frog. There's something happens in an instant in the Christian's life. And yes, those of you who are Christians will know that you are also growing slowly to become more like Jesus. But what Paul is saying that at a moment, something stunning happens that transforms you. And it can happen to anyone. And if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. They're not degrees of the newness of creation. Lisa and Sergio have been Christians for a short time. Some of you have been Christians for a middle length of time. Some of you Christians for a longer period of time. Each one of you, brand new creation. A friend of mine preaching on this talked about the Apostle John at the end of his life, so close as it were to God, caught up into a vision where he sees heaven. He's been following Jesus for 60 years, and he contrasts him with the thief on the cross. He says about the thief on the cross, he had been a Christian only a few moments before he finds himself ushered into eternity. And he says, the thief on the cross is no less a new creation than that godly Apostle John. John is no more a new creation than the thief on the cross in the moment he becomes a Christian. It's instantaneous. And then it's a divine change. It's a divine change. New creation. In Scripture, the word "create" often is used to mean out of nothing. God doesn't look at our lives and go, "You know, there's some features in there that are redeemable. I'll work on them." No. He starts and he brings something new into our lives, something fresh. It's not something that you did either. It's something that God has done. I have a drawing at home of by a man called Escher, and it's a picture of two hands. Each hand is holding a pencil, and the pencil in this hand is drawing the other hand. And the pencil in this hand is starting to draw the other hand. And it's a picture of self-creation. That's not what we have here. We can't make ourselves a new creation. We need input from an outside source. And God involves Himself in this new creation. It's not something we do. It's something that He's done. And it's a thorough change. It's an instantaneous one, it's a divine one, and it's a thorough one. You ever... It's not rebranding. You ever got something from a company that's been... It's been a useless product, you've complained to their customer services, and it's been equally unhelpful and useless, and then the whole thing's just a shambles. And then you get a letter through the post that says, "We used to be known as, but now we are known as..." And we've got a new letterhead, a new corporate name, new corporate logo, and we've rebranded. But it's still the same useless product, the same shoddy customer service, and nothing has changed. God doesn't rebrand us. Nor does He come out with a new and improved version of you or me. A new and improved version is mostly like the old version, but it's got a few things in addition that's better. God doesn't do new and improved. You're a new creation. There's nothing in us to improve. What exactly was God going to improve in Paul? Well, he's a murderer and a persecutor and a hater of Christians. How do you make a hater better? Well, you have to start again. And God starts again with us. It's a thorough change. It's a new creation. It's not just that there's something new about you, although people might say that. And that's true as they understand it. But Paul wants you to grasp that something deeper has happened to the Christian. People might say, "Oh, there's something new about you. What is it?" But it's not just something. You're new. You have been made new. You have been made new. It's thorough. It's not a change that's just on the outside. It's a change that comes from deep within because God has worked it. And then, fourthly, it's an exciting change. It's an exciting change. This aged Apostle John, at the end of the last book of the Bible, at the end of his life, is caught up to see what's going to happen in the future. And he writes it down in the book of Revelation. And in the closing chapters of that book, he sees what's going to happen after the day of judgment. And he tells us. And he hears what God is saying. And he says, you know, there's going to be a new heavens. And there's going to be a new earth. And there's going to be people that are made new. And there's going to be a new city of Jerusalem. And there's going to be a new song. And he hears a voice from the throne saying, "I am making everything new." And God says, "There'll be no more tears, and no more sickness, and no more suffering. I am creating it all anew again. Behold, I am making all things new." What happens when someone becomes a Christian is that the future reaches back into the present, and the change that God is going to do at the end of time to everything else, he takes his first steps, not with the mountains, not with the stars, not even with the angels, not with the plants, not with the universe. But he takes his first steps in making all things new with you and me. This change is exciting because the future, where this world is going, is reaching back into the present, into your life and mine, and starting something that is going to last forever. Something beautiful and rich. You are a new creation, and it's into that storyline of God who created the world perfect. And then it becomes messed up because of mankind, and it's going to be made perfect again. It's into that great storyline that you, if you're a Christian now, fit. You fit into that. Oh, what great encouragement that is. Sometimes we need to hear this voice from the throne of heaven saying, "You're a new creation." Sometimes when you're doubting whether or not you're a Christian, think, "Oh, I'm not living very well." And we hear God say, "That may be true, but you're mine. You're a new creation." You may be feeling defeated by sin. You may be despairing because of difficulties in your life. hear God say, you are a new creation. This is where I'm taking the universe. And I've already started in you. And I lose none of those that put their trust in me. How encouraging it is. And then, perhaps you're not yet a Christian. Or you're not sure if you're a Christian. And you would really like your life to be improved. And you see the flaws and different things. I need to be a better person. We'll give up trying to improve it. And ask God to come and to make you a new creation. Don't try and fine-tune the details of your life. It's not fine-tuning that's needed. It's God to come and to take a fresh slate and to start again. And that's what He does. It's a stunning transformation. And then, thirdly, there's a hope-filled expectation. A new position, a stunning transformation, and a hope-filled expectation. The old has gone. The new has come. Paul starts to unpack what a new creation is like. And there's two things I want us to note here at this stage. The old has gone. The old has gone. The Greek tense here means that a decisive, once-for-all event has taken place. Paul doesn't say the old is going. You know, like somebody taking a long, slow goodbye, and they say goodbye at the door, and then they get out to the car, and there's cheerio again, and they're getting to the car, and they wind the window, and you just think, would you just go? Or is that just me? The old has gone. Finished. Gone. Finito. Imagine someone coming looking for Paul in Damascus. And they come and they say, they see him. There he is, looks the same as usual. They say, Paul, I've found some new Christians for us to hunt down. Paul goes, oh great, where are they? Let's go and pray with them. What? I said, we've got some Jews here who are really ready to be whipped up into a frenzy by you telling them that Jesus is not the Messiah. Oh, where are they? Let me tell them that He is the Messiah. What? Paul? Where's the old Paul who hated Jesus and who was adamant that Jesus wasn't the Messiah? Where is he? Oh, no, he's gone. He's gone. Where's the John Bunyan who was famous for his swearing and his foul language? He's gone. Where's the Louis Zamperini who was so irate and furious and enraged and bitter and resentful that he wanted to murder his guards? He's gone. He's gone. He's changed. The old has gone. The African preacher Augustine, 4th century A.D., had lived a disreputable life and then become a Christian and then a preacher. And one day he's walking down the street and an old girlfriend goes, Augustine! And he just walks on. Augustine, it's me! And he looks at her. He says, yes, it's you. It's not me. It's not me. The old is gone. The old way of living. The old nature. The old identity. The old desires. The old enslavement. The old heart that loved self and loved sin and either ignored God or hated God. It's gone. It's gone. The old guilt that was rightly ours has gone. The old identity where we're scrabbling and struggling to press our little mould in and mark into this world. I've got to be seen. I've got to. Oh, who cares? It's not about me anymore. That's gone. That's gone. The old has gone. And then secondly, the new has come. The new has come. Not that the old becomes new. It's gone. The old is gone. There's something new has been created by God that's there. The old going, look back to decisive moment. The new coming again starts with a decisive moment. It's what the Bible calls new birth. A fresh start given by God. Not something that we work up, but something that God does. And it brings with it a new forgiveness. It brings you into a new family. Not just a family of God's people, but into God's family where you have a new father, where you've got a new brother, where you have a new power from the Holy Spirit working in your life. All this is brand new to you. It's come. It's arrived. Brand new forgiveness that just stays new. The tense here is something that comes and it's new and it stays and it's always new. And your forgiveness that comes is new and it stays new. And the righteousness that God gives you comes and stays new and stays fresh. Not only that, but you've got a new security. You know where you're going because of what Jesus has done. You have a new destiny. You have a new inheritance. You have a new family. You have a new heart. You have a new status. You're children of God in Christ Jesus. This is all new, and it's come, and it's yours, and it's come to stay. It's come to stay. It doesn't age. It doesn't decay. It doesn't go away. It's yours. And that's what happens to people who turn from themselves and their sin to putting their trust in Jesus. They are new creatures. The old has gone. The new has come. And God has given to us a symbol and a sign and a sacrament to underline that for His people. The sacrament of baptism that says to you, Lisa and Sergio, and says to all of you here this morning who are Christians and who've been baptized, or perhaps you're a Christian and you're not yet baptized and you're thinking ahead to, this is for me. It says to you this morning that I am in Christ. I have this new location, this new position. That I am a new creation. I have a new family, a new father, a new brother, a new Holy Spirit working in me. New desires, new heart. I've been washed, it's been made new. So we come now to the baptism this morning, where God underlines for Lisa and Sergio, for all of you who have become Christians, who have been baptized, for those of you who are Christians and haven't yet been baptized, and where the reality has happened to you. The underlining of it hasn't yet happened, and we're looking forward to the day when the inner reality becomes a public statement by you, and God responds publicly with a visual sign of that inner cleansing and that inner belonging. But this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're not simply looking at Lisa and Sergio being baptized saying, oh, this is nice. You're saying, wow, this is what God has done for me. I have been washed and made new. The old has gone, the new has come. And I have been put into Christ and into God's family. Oh, and if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we want you to have this. As you watch Lisa and Sergio being baptized, and as you see these signs and pictures of a God who makes people clean, and a God who puts His name in people, will you not ask God to do that for you? And to make you clean, and to make you one of His? Will you not do that? Please have a seat. Just as we finish, I want to address particularly Sergio and Lisa, but also all of us as we come to a close. As we have heard God's Word tell us that God's people are new creations, you who are Christians will be saying, yes, but Mark, sometimes the old still seems to be here, and the old and the new seem to be vying. And I don't feel as if the old has gone, and sometimes I don't feel like a new creation. Perhaps some of you who aren't yet Christians look at some of the Christians you know and you think, well, they don't look so new to me. And you see old attitudes that you know aren't in line with God's Word, and you wonder, well, how does this work? Well, let me say two things in closing. For you, Sergio, and you, Lisa, and for all of us here this morning who are Christians, you need to grasp that the old has gone. Grasp that the old has gone. It has no part, no place in your life. You don't say to yourself, this is just who I am. No, you're a new creation. And it has no part in your life. One writer says, say to yourself, what would a new creation like me have to do with these good-for-nothing things from my old life. They're like intruders that come in and sit down at your table and they eat your food and they ransack your house and they foul up your carpet and your cutlery and your seasoning. Do you tolerate it? You say, no, you have no part in this. Get out. They grasp that the old has gone. And keep pushing it out when it comes back in. Keep closing the door. Keep it out. They're intruders and uninvited guests. Don't feed them. Don't entertain sin and temptation. And then secondly, nurture. Nurture the new that has come. Nurture the new that has come. With little Matthew here. He's new. He's complete. Right number of fingers and toes. They're all there. All the rest of it, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, he's complete. But he's not fully grown yet. And that's what we're like as Christians. It's no accident that this decisive new creation is described also as being a new birth. We're at various stages of growing up in the Christian life. And we need to nurture that. You need to feed your relationship with God. Feed the new. Feed that sense of forgiveness by looking often at the cross and reading often of Christ and His work on your behalf. Feed that new righteousness that's yours by obeying what Jesus says. Feed your newfound sense of belonging to Christ by being amongst His people as often as you can and talking with His people about what you've got in common. Feed that. Feed your affections, your love for the things of God and the qualities and the standards that God has. Nurture this. Feed your newfound distaste for sin. Too often we nurture the old, feed the old, and we starve the new. And then we wonder why the old seems to be back in again and the new seems so weak. Keep the old out and keep feeding the new. For God has worked in you a little of heaven. A little part of heaven has been planted that you are to cultivate and to nurture until God brings it one day to full blossom. The old is gone. The new has come. It's come. It's not full grown yet, but keep nurturing and feeding it till one day you see that it is.